morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Razzett. Thank you for joining us today. Happy to have you along. Hope your new year is off to a very good start. We're going to be finishing something here. Even as we begin the new year, we'll be in Titus chapter 3 today here on our Bible Study program. And we are live, so your phone calls are welcome here. At telephone numbers I'll give you in just a little bit. Say good morning and welcome to Pastor Warren Worth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. You don't look too tired.
That's good.
Usually, this is when you can breathe. This is when you can finally take a deep breath. Of course, you told me you'd had a cold, so I don't know how.
Well, I'm just now beginning to breathe that way, too.
Yeah. Lots of church activities all through December, right up into the new year, and then you get a little bit of a break. And when does Lent start this year, do you know?
It's towards the end of February. I think it's February 25th or something like that.
So you got about 7 weeks here. Is it relaxing during these 7 weeks here? Does it kind of settle down, return to normal?
There's still plenty to do, but it's not as crazy as during Advent and Lent.
Well, you are a Lutheran pastor. Did you see anything in this text here today that was remarkable from your perspective as a Lutheran pastor?
Well, I see some wonderful stuff here that's good for Lutheran Christians in general, particularly the good news that we're saved by grace and that God's grace comes to us in that washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit that God pours out on us generously in Jesus Christ so that we are heirs of everlasting life. There's some good stuff in this text.
I'm sometimes convinced that those distinctions that you just identified there are increasingly more relevant on a day-by-day basis, maybe to the point where the conversation we're about to have is just not going to be all that interesting to a whole lot of people. It's going to sound consistent with what you hear on the Bible Study on a regular basis, but I'm concerned that those distinctions are not carrying the weight, perhaps, that they have in the past.
Well, we'll have to see. Maybe our listeners will call in and surprise you.
Well, let's see, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program as we go through Titus chapter 3. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, you begin to bring us to the beginning of a new day and a new year, and we ask, O Lord, that you be with us this day and this year, and especially also now in this Bible study as we gather around your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the wonderful things you tell us in your word, especially how we are saved by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died, who rose again for us and for our salvation. Increase our faith in him, our love for you, and our love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Beginning at verse 1 of Titus chapter 3, Paul says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." The people he's talking to here, remind them, who's them in this verse 1?
Well, Paul has left Titus as his representative on the island of Crete to organize the churches there and set things in order. So when he talks about remind them, it would certainly be the people that he would be serving there and the people there in Crete to be aware of the very things that he's saying here. He's teaching us about what it means to live as Christians under secular government and how to be a good citizen as well as to get along with our fellow citizens in wherever we may be, whether that's Crete or whether that's Missouri.
Sometimes we talk about government, particularly if the government is doing something we believe is outside the bounds of biblical morality, then we have to make a decision as to whether or not we oppose government and how we do that. And it's frequent that pastors will point to Romans 13. Here Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Is this a restatement of Romans 13, and what is Paul teaching in each of those two places?
Well, it certainly ties in with what he teaches there. In Romans 13, he talks about being subject to the governing authorities and points out that governing authorities were appointed by God and are God's servants for our good. And that when we resist the authority, we're resisting God himself. Here, too, he's saying that we should be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready to do whatever is good. I think that's kind of takes it to another level, doesn't it? So it not only talks about being subject to the rulers, being obedient, but also saying, what can I do to help my fellow citizens and help people in this kingdom or this governmental jurisdiction? What can I do to make a difference for good? And as Christians, we are ideal citizens in that sense, or by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel working in our hearts, we can and should be ideal citizens, subject, obedient, willing to help out, to do what we can for the common good. And I think this is a passage that's probably not as well known or as often used when talking about the two kingdoms, but I think it certainly is fitting and it helps us to realize that as Christians, we can set a good example for what it means to be a citizen and to help people get along and to live together in harmony.
Beginning at verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Back in the first century, in the editorial comment here in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible, says this is a mid-first century pastoral letter. So I'm not exactly sure what mid-first century is, but it must be 50 to 60 A.D., which would be less than 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the people who had come into the church who called themselves Christians, who were recipients of letters like this, it seems to me that most of them, the vast majority of them, would be converts. It hadn't been long enough for Christians to have children, to have them baptized, and then raise them in the faith. There might have been some children of some age, but not enough to understand a letter like this. These days, almost everybody, I don't know if that's a correct statement or not, but far more people are baptized into the faith, brought into the faith through a Christian family, and they would not identify with, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, as if converted from that to Christianity, all they've ever known is a Christian life. So how do we understand, how do we apply Paul's description of what it means to be unsaved or before conversion?
Well, actually, this applies to all of us. Notice that Paul includes himself in this. And who was Paul before he was this great apostle? Well, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew's Jew, wasn't he? Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee's Pharisee. I mean, this guy, on the one hand, you could say, you know, he was priding himself in his self-righteousness.
His credentials were impeccable.
And yet, he doesn't say, you were this way. He says, we were disobedient, deceived, enslaved, and so forth. So he's including himself in this. And so when you and I, even though we may have been baptized in infancy and have from that point on been raised in Christian homes and have known our Savior for many, many years, we realize we too have been saved from this. And when we talk about the fact that we still have the sinful flesh and still do battle daily with the devil, the world, and that sinful flesh, we realize that when he talks about being deceived and disobedient and enslaved by passions and pleasures, we still do battle with these things. It's not like we look in the rearview mirror and that is so far removed for us that we have no idea of what temptation is even about. You know, we struggle with temptation and sin every day, and as he uses this to lead into the kindness and love and mercy of God poured out on us richly in Jesus Christ, you and I can identify with this because we still know what it is to be a sinner. We still know what it is to do battle with the flesh and with our sins and to struggle with temptation and sin and guilt. And so it's not like you have to have this very dramatic conversion testimony that, you know, I was this drug addicted, wild and crazy teenager, and it was when I finally was in my senior year at college that I saw the light and got on my knees and asked Jesus into my heart. You know, that kind of thing is impressive to hear, and praise God that He does still turn people around when they've gone astray, and in their adult lives, you know, God brings them to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Savior. But even those of us who have been Christians by the grace of God from infancy on still can identify with this. I certainly do realize that I too have been saved from this disobedience and foolishness and enslaved by passions and pleasures and so forth, being hated and hating one another. We still struggle with this because we are by nature sinful, selfish. We are by nature hating one another, hating God, wanting to be our own gods. And even after conversion, the battle still goes on with the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh with these very same things.
Do you have banners that you use to decorate your sanctuary?
Yes, we do.
I don't know if you have this one or not. I've seen this in churches before. Do you have one that says grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone? Some churches have it in Latin. Do you have one of those?
We don't have that particular series. And there was a wonderful series that came out when Dr. Al Berry was president of the LCMS, and many have those banners. Our congregation doesn't happen to have those.
But you know what I'm talking about.
I do. They're wonderful.
So these statements, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, are, what can we say, hallmarks perhaps of the Reformation. What makes the Reformation of the church? I remember when I was in high school, sophomore, taking world history, and we came to a segment in the history book that the title of the segment was Renaissance and Reformation. And we studied the Renaissance thoroughly, and we never touched on the Reformation. And I remember thinking to myself, what's that all about? At the time, I thought that was kind of odd, but that was it. So why is the Reformation important as a historical movement?
As a historical movement and as a theological movement, it's important in many ways. First of all, as a historical movement, it was important. A lot of things changed in world history when the authority of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy were challenged, when governments in Europe, some of them, you know, became independent of the Roman pontiff. There were a lot of other things going on in terms of education and discovery and many other things that were happening, so that the Reformation is one of those watershed times in history that many, many things were changed. But you and I are particularly interested in the theological import of the Reformation, that people were brought back to God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, as the source of truth and of what we need to know, and particularly that central message of salvation by God's grace, that is, as a gift of God's undeserved love for us sinners in Christ, and to be received by faith, that is, by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again for our salvation. And that is certainly pivotal in the church and in our theological understanding.
So in Western history, the Church of Rome had become the dominant theological presence in the West, as opposed to the East, where the Orthodox Church held sway. And by the time we get to the 16th century, there are those who believe that the Church, which is also now a major political power in the West, needs to be reformed. And in pursuing that reform, there was no small amount of controversy and conflict and even war. Now, here we are 500 years later, some of us bearing the identity of the Reformation, don't know why, don't know what it means. it's like sort of like having a German name, you know, 250 years after German immigrants or Italian immigrants or Irish immigrants. You're not really all that German or Irish anymore, but you have that name. So when a proponent of the Reformation says, grace alone, and folks who bear a semblance of that identity say, amen, but I don't know what you're talking about. Help me understand what that means.
Well, I think you've hit upon something that's very, very important, is that sometimes we take our rich theological heritage for granted. And so someone who has been baptized as an infant...
I'm way past that, Pastor. I'm all the way over to, I don't even know what we're talking about. That's not like, I know it, but I don't really dwell upon it. I don't even know it.
Okay, so people don't, they can hear the word grace.
They walk into a Lutheran church with a banner that says, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, and they go, well, what does that mean?
They have no clue.
They have no clue.
They have no clue. That's why we have this Bible study, isn't it? And why we have Bible studies in our churches, to expound upon these great truths of Scripture and to unpack these words that are so important. You know, what is grace? You know, the favor of God that we don't deserve. You know, it's one of the words of the Bible that talks about God's love, but looks at it from the standpoint of the fact that we don't deserve that love. We are so totally undeserving. And again, the passage that you were just reading there, where Paul talks about the fact that we, all of us human beings, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated, hating one another. What a description that is of the human condition, that we are sinful and separated from God, don't deserve God's love at all. And yet the amazing thing is God loves us anyway, loves us in spite of ourselves, loves us on account of Christ. And this that word grace is always about the love of God that we don't deserve, but he loves us on account of Christ. And he sends Christ as our Savior.
And that's grace.
And grace. So, you know, sometimes we teach children in grade school or Sunday school, you know, to remember grace by writing the word vertically, G-R-A-C-E, and then horizontally from each letter, it's G-G-O-D apostrophe S, God's riches at Christ's, and that's apostrophe S again, expense. God riches at Christ's expense. What a way to remember what it is, that God is gracious and forgiving because of Jesus.
So are there believers who would say, no, it's not grace alone. That's incorrect. Are there believers who would say that?
There are people in Christianity that say it's not grace alone. They would say that it's grace plus works. And as Paul takes pains to show here, as well as in his other epistles, if you try to make it grace and works, then it's no longer going to be grace, it's going to be works. It's like, you know, we just came through the Christmas season. If you gave me a Christmas gift and I said, you spent too much. Here, let me pay you. Well, let's see, I don't have the full value of this gift, but I'll pay you as much as I got in my billfold here. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 20, 25, 26, 27, 28. Here, you take these $28 and, you know, you gave me something that's worth much, much, much more than that. You know, what kind of an insult is that? It's a gift. If it's a gift, it's not something you earn or deserve.
You just insulted the grace plus works people.
Ah, well, insulted them by showing that it can't be both. And I didn't say that. God's Word says that. So we're simply passing on what God said long ago through his prophets and apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, who says it's not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. So there's another one of those words we need to unpack.
So you're a grace alone guy?
Oh, yeah.
Do you think that the issue of grace alone versus grace plus works is worth fighting for or worth contending for? And I'm trying to put this in the context of a peaceful debate.
Certainly. We're not going to go blow people up.
No. But do you think it's worth fighting for?
Certainly. We want to contend for the truth. Why? Well, several reasons. The first one, let's look at it from the standpoint of a penitent sinner. How are you ever going to find comfort? How will you ever have peace if you think that it's grace plus something else? And however little that works side is, still it's something I have to do. And if I have to do something, how can I ever be sure that I've done enough or done it well enough? And there's always going to be that uncertainty to the extent that it depends on me and my works. It's like, man, you know, I don't think I'm good enough. And so you won't have that peace with God. So when you know it's completely God's grace, it's completely the work of Christ, and that his work is complete and fulfilled on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. You can be sure that you have complete forgiveness and that you are saved. You are a child of God by God's grace, because it is grace alone, not your works. Also, this gives all the glory to God instead of trying to elbow God out of the way and say, hey, I did my part, I did my part. You know, all the glory and praise goes to God. So,
well, this chapter here could be very confusing for somebody trying to study out these distinctions that we're talking about here if you're not careful, if you don't, you know, separate it properly. Because Paul says right here in the beginning of chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work.
Okay.
He comes back later and says in verse 8, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works.
Excellent.
In verse 14, he says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. It sounds like Paul is a good works kind of a guy. But
that we should do good works, yes, but you were going to continue.
Well, I'm heading in the direction of verse 5 here, but I need for you to explain to me verse 5 in the context of the presence of those three places where he talks about good works. Now, before we do that, explain to me, we've done grace alone. Explain to me faith alone.
Okay. Well, faith alone also is saying that faith alone receives this grace and the gifts of God's grace that come to us in Jesus Christ. Faith isn't our work that we do. Faith is trusting the promised mercy that comes to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Now, are there Christians who, when you say faith alone, would say no, faith is not alone? Are there Christians who hold that perspective?
Once again, you'll find that. And again, sometimes it's faith plus works, and they'll say right up front that, you know, you've got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this, otherwise, you know, you're not saved. Sometimes it's more subtle than that. Sometimes it's their view of faith. They say, yeah, we're saved by faith alone, so all you gotta do is believe. God says the one thing you have to do is believe. And so then you turn faith into a work instead of faith as receiving the gifts that come in Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that we need to maintain too, that just as we say that grace alone means God's love in Christ is the cause of our salvation, when we say faith alone, we mean faith that is trusting in Christ, receiving what God gives us in Christ, and even that faith, God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel.
Is faith alone worth contending for?
Absolutely. For the same reasons as we said before. Otherwise, you know, terrified consciences cannot be certain of their salvation because they're saying, well, I want to believe, I kind of believe, but do I have a strong enough faith? And you know, you can turn this into, or if it's faith plus something else, well, you know, I wanted to live this new life, I don't want to keep on sinning, but man, I am weak and I keep messing up. So it is really important that we maintain justification, salvation, by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, to give all the glory to God and to make sure that terrified consciences find the comfort that God wants them to have in Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Is it possible, we'll answer this on the other side of the break, is it possible to call yourself, for example, a Lutheran Christian with a theology handed down from the sainted Martin Luther and not be grace alone and faith alone? We'll answer that on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
As you can no doubt well imagine, when you've been in the same building for as long as AM 850 KFUO has, there are a lot of telephone extensions and lines established for different reasons, and we hope we're making things a little easier by adding just one more. If you'd like to contact anyone for any reason at AM 850 KFUO, remember the phone number 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. That's 1-888, the number 4, and KFUO-AM. And save it in your cell phone book.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Were we to start something fresh, such as the making of a New Year's resolution, how and where would we start? I suppose we would need to consider what is important to us, even more so than those Christmas lists we made up a few weeks ago now. Now, I want to ask a simple question. Have we ever tried this resolution process before and failed at achieving our goals? Of course we have failed. Well, I have a different suggestion for us this year. Why not try listening to what God says before we start deciding what we want? Actually, I have a verse from a Christmas carol to help us out in resolution making today. If you'll remember the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, it was written by parents and teachers to give their children a basic outline of the Christian faith. Today's verse from this carol talks to us about the true love of the singer giving her gifts of 7 swans a-swimming. These are 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here is a listing of these gifts. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Earlier in this New Testament chapter, St. Paul tells us that if we know that what we do is a gift from God, and that we are meant to work for the common good, then we have something we can resolve to do. I'm sure there are more gifts of the Holy Spirit than just 7. The point here for us is to use what God has given us as a gift, to live like swans a-swimming. In my life, I've seen many ugly ducklings become beautiful swans in the hands of God. Lord, you have given us grace. Now show us how to live in that grace in the days, weeks, and months to come of the coming year. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to give us life that is abundant. Amen.
January may bring cold, and it may bring snow, but it also brings opportunity. The opportunity of a new year, and an opportunity to support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO by becoming a January Day sponsor. For an anniversary, a birthday, or any special occasion, think about becoming a day sponsor in January. Call us here at AM 850 KFUO and ask for Dorothy Kestner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. Say, I want to be a January Day sponsor. You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Titus chapter 3 today. We'll finish that book today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to go ahead and take a phone call here before we deal with a question that I posed to Pastor Warren Worth right there before we got to the break. So let's take this call from Jim. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah, is this Chuck?
This is Chuck.
Okay, you don't sound like yourself since you come back off vacation.
Do I sound better or worse?
You sound... good, but I guess I might be getting harder of hearing.
Either that or I'm getting older.
You might be. Hey, Chuck, I want to ask a question on a two-part that sounds controversial, and I don't mean it to be, about works and grace. I realize that it's by faith, through grace, that we're saved. But Jesus said he was the vine. Now these two scriptures has always dumbfounded me, along with other scriptures.
Which two?
Him being the vine and we being the branches. And if we don't do good, our works, we don't do good works, that we're cut off and gathered and thrown into the fire. And the talent, the parable about the talent,
uh-huh,
and the man digging a hole, and him being not putting it into use, even for interest's sake, and being cast into outer darkness. Now, I realize that these these two things are different. And I realize that we are saved to do the works of God. Now, I'm asking, if we don't do good works, can we be, according to what Jesus said, can we be lost?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Okay, thank you.
He's pretty much going right to the core of the matter, Pastor Warrenworth.
Yes, and I appreciate his call and his questions because those are things everyone wrestles with. And first of all, why don't we look at the text of John 15,
okay,
where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, I think there are several things in that passage that bear noticing, and particularly notice that Jesus says, you're already clean because of my word that is in you. And then he talks about, you must remain in me, and my words remain in you. And so, are works something that God desires? Absolutely. And you already, before the break, pointed to this several times in this chapter of Titus 3, that the Apostle Paul is urging his listeners to be busy doing good works. And yet we don't do good works to be saved by them. You know, good works are the fruit of God's grace at work in us through faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. And this passage in John 15 really bears that out, doesn't it? The picture is Jesus as the vine, we are the branches. We bear fruit when we are connected to Jesus. And how are we connected to Jesus? By grace, through faith in Him. His Word is in us, and through that Word, it creates and sustains in us a living faith in Him. And that living faith in Jesus naturally bears fruit, and that fruit is works of love that give glory to God, our Heavenly Father. And that is consistent with what the Bible teaches elsewhere, not only in Titus chapter 3, but in all of Paul's epistles, and certainly in the whole Bible. And he mentioned also the parable of the talents there in Matthew's gospel. You've got the parable of the talents. And there, too, without taking the time to read the whole thing aloud this morning, because I want to get back to Titus, the point in Matthew chapter 25, is it? Yeah, Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents, is that, you know, we have been given gifts by God and then use them to God's glory. We are managing what God has given to us and using it in a way that redounds to His glory. And the example of the man who buried his talent and didn't use it, what an example of disobedience that is, a disobedience that is born of a lack of faith. What was his relationship with the master? Instead of one of love and trust, it's one of distrust and fear, which you see when he says, I was afraid of you. You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, so I hid this away. Here, take what is yours. And again, the words of that disobedient slave that gets cast into the outer darkness indicate what his relationship with the master was, not one of receiving his gifts with faith and with gratitude, but one of fear and disobedience here, and not one of faith. And that's the key thing in all of this, isn't it? You know, that where we receive God's gifts in faith, works follow. Works are the fruit, just like grapes on a grapevine. You know, when the branch is properly attached to the vine, it draws its nourishment and its life from the vine and bears fruit. And that's just the way it is in nature, and the way it is also spiritually. When we are attached to the true vine, Jesus, by faith in Him, the fruit, which is good works, will follow. And that's also what's going on here in Titus. When you referred earlier, before the break, to the several times in Titus chapter 3, where Paul urges good works, you know, the works that he's urging are not works done to earn God's favor, to put one in a right relationship with God. They're works that reflect that God already has put us in a state of his favor. His grace is poured out on us richly in Jesus Christ. So, you know, he takes pains to say that. It's not by works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his mercy that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so, you know, it's all about God's grace, his gifts, the works of Christ. In fact, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all pointed to in these verses, active in our hearts and our lives, bringing about this life of good deeds that redounds to his glory.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Sandy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Talking about good works, the work of God, it seems to be clearly a foundational teaching of Christ in John 6:29. The people had been seeking him and came through into Capernaum, and then they said unto him, and talking about the people, "What shall we do?" This is the 28th verse. "Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And here's his answer. "Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And works as far as sanctification, absolutely, you know, that devoting in service to those who are given to us, however the Lord wants us to, but that is the work of God, believing. And, of course, that's the gift. We can't earn it. So the clarity of what Christ teaches answers all things. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Sandy.
And thank you for your call. It's absolutely true that, you know, we do the work of God as we're trusting in Christ, and even that God brings about. You know, we can't by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel. And here in Titus, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming to us in baptism, in this washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is pointed to here by Paul in Titus chapter 3 as the one who brought about our rebirth and our renewal. And he did this through this bath, through this washing, water plus God's word, which is holy baptism.
So, Pastor Wirth, there are some people who are Roman Catholics because their parents were Roman Catholics, and their grandparents and their great-grandparents. There are some people who are Roman Catholics because they married a Roman Catholic, and so they joined the church. Same thing for Episcopalian, same thing for Lutherans and Baptists and a whole gamut of people who bear these various identities. For those who bear the identity of the Reformation, the theology that descends from the Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, for Lutheran Christians, if I claim to be a Lutheran Christian, but I say, no, I don't believe grace alone or faith alone, if I were pressed and I had to say that and I denied that, can I still be a Lutheran Christian?
No. Of course not. And that's an interesting thing that you should say that, because you're right. A lot of times people will say, "I'm Lutheran because my parents were Lutheran and their parents were Lutheran and their parents were Lutheran." I'm surprised sometimes when people say they're Lutheran and I say, "Oh, what church do you attend?" "Well, I don't attend any church." "Okay, well, were you baptized? Were you confirmed?" No, we never did that." Then what on earth makes you think you're Lutheran? You know, you don't inherit like you inherit blue eyes and blonde hair or something. You know,
and the answer to that is because I decided to call myself that, therefore I am.
Yeah, it's kind of goofy, you know, that you identify yourself as Lutheran when you don't go to church, you've not been baptized or confirmed. Or, as the example you gave, maybe people have been baptized and confirmed, but if you ask them what they believe and why they believe it, they don't know. And even on something as crucial and as central to our faith as salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and to not know or believe that, you know, what a tragedy that people don't know that. And how many polls? I mean, again and again, you'll read polls that have been taken by religious pollsters, and large majorities of people who call themselves Christian, large majorities of people who call themselves Lutheran, have the idea that you're saved by being good.
I wonder how often it happens, because I think that the malevolent population is a distinct minority. People who are truly evil, who are truly devoted to doing evil, I think that's a distinct minority of the population. Most folks, when they view people who do terrible things, are horrified by it. And so they ask themselves an important question: how do I protect myself from descending to that level? And the answer to that question is to adopt some kind of religious identity, find some church somewhere, and use that, incorporate that into your identity in order to set up some boundaries. And of course, as a free agent in that setting, you can set those boundaries wherever you want. Consequently, sometimes the boundaries that you set do not match the confessional boundaries that are set by pick whatever church body you want. And so then you have conflict. After you've adopted some kind of religious identity and decided what's true for yourself, what you will accept and what you will reject in terms of what's good and what's bad, then you go about the business of trying to live that out. And when you hear good works pop up in Titus chapter 3, that's what you think that means. It means my effort, my initiation to do the good things, ultimately, why? Well, so that when I die, hopefully that'll get me into heaven. And there's the sum total of your religion. You get to Titus chapter 3, and you're feeling pretty good about your good works until you read this, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, can you see where, as a person who has sort of put together and assembled my own religion so that I can be a good person and avoid being condemned by somebody somewhere for being a jerk, that I would be confused by this? He seems to have taken away good works, then He seems to have called me to good works. Can you help me out?
Certainly. And I think the confusion comes because a person who has this idea that I am saved by good works, and good works as I define them, because you're talking about our self-made religion there, it is a kick in the head. First of all, it's a kick in the head to hear what we heard earlier today about being disobedient and foolish and enslaved and full of malice and envy and hating one another and all of that kind of stuff. That already is a kick in the head, where the God shows us how sinful we really are, that we're not nearly as good as we think we are. But then, what a wonderful thing it is, and yet how strange to those who think they're saved by their own works, to hear Him categorically deny that, when He says it's not because of righteous things that we had done, but just because of God's mercy that He saved us. And how many times does He say this? You know, He saved us, and it was because He did this in Jesus Christ, through this washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So again and again, the emphasis, the doer of salvation in all of this, again and again, is God. You know, it's God, it's Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again and to be made new. And so the emphasis is on God declaring us righteous, God saving us, God rescuing us, God making us born again, God causing us to be new, God making us heirs of eternal life. And so that emphasis stands in stark contrast with all our human opinions of being saved by what we do. But then when he goes on after this to talk about devoting ourselves to good works, this again, as was mentioned earlier, is the follow-up. It's the consequence, the natural outcome for those who realize, as they repent of their sins and as they trust in this mercy in Jesus Christ and thank God that we are saved by grace and made heirs by the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus, that then we do good works no longer to be saved by them, no longer with the idea that they are the basis of our hope of heaven, but in response to God's grace and love poured out on us so lavishly in Jesus Christ, that we want to serve God, we want to obey God, and we serve God, and as we serve our neighbor with works of love and compassion that God himself produces in us, as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about, you know, these are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Not that we are saved by them, not that we earn God's favor by them, but that we who have God's favor in Christ Jesus then respond to that grace and mercy of God, the love of God in Christ, by loving God and loving one another. And yeah, it's a big step. It took Luther a while to catch on to it, and adult converts, as you mentioned before, who have come to Christianity or to a fuller understanding of the Christian gospel from these preconceived ideas of our own man-made religion or our own man-made righteousness, it's a kick in the head. But once you get it, wow, is it exciting. I mean, you know, heaven is opened up and you hear the angels sing and you say, wow, this is so wonderful. What a burden it is to think that you're saved by your own good works, and how freeing it is to know that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and now joyfully seek to do what is God-pleasing, joyfully seek to obey God's commandments, joyfully want to do what is good and loving and kind rather than continuing to slave away in the foolishness and disobedience of our sinful nature.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Amen, amen, amen,
amen. Amen, that's what I say, Rick.
Holy cow. You are certainly securing and pounding in that double head nail that to say that it's a cakewalk to live a life of a sinner and saint at the same time wouldn't be right. But as the pastor, he had brought up the verse out of Ephesians, for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. And the more you submerge yourself in the Word, you realize it's God and God alone. And that all we do is get up and walk through our day and ask for that guidance. And there is going to be those works laid at our feet for us to do. When it says, crown him with many crowns, and we receive the crowns that he will give us, we in return gladly lay them down at his feet.
All right. Let's see what Pastor Worth has to say. Thanks for the call.
And yes, thank you for your call. And once again, yeah, I think we're all in agreement here that all the glory goes to God, you know, who saves us by his grace and who not only justifies us, declares us righteous in Christ, but also produces that change of heart and mind so that we want to serve God and begin already in this life, however imperfectly, still we do begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we do works of love to give glory to God and to let our light shine that people may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And that's what it's all about, isn't it?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Happy New Year,
Happy
Pastor.
Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year to you, too.
Looking at Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, and I was struck by the duality of this passage. When Moses gave this to the Israelites, he was saying, you know, we're fixing to step into God's promise. And when we do, when we live in houses full of all good things that we didn't fill them with and wells that we didn't dig, we're enjoying the benefits of God's promises to our forebears. We need to take care that we don't forget God, who's faithful and makes promises that he will keep us in the vine. Pastor, you made the point earlier that the Holy Spirit is what keeps us connected. And I don't want to oversimplify, but I think if you're worried about being in the vine, you're probably in the vine. I don't think that people that are outside of it really have the Spirit speaking to
all
them.
Right. Pastor Worth?
We often say that, and thank you for your call, by the way, and for your good wishes as well. Yes, and particularly we use that same sort of line of reasoning when we talk about people who are worried about having committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, that, you know, the desire to be a child of God and the fear that we may fall away from Him is produced by the Holy Spirit through the Word, you know, and the consolation, the comfort comes from knowing that we have God's grace. It's all grace. And so instead of worrying, have I done enough or have I done something so bad that God can't possibly forgive me, is we go back to the Word, you know, the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel. We see that again, and it's outside of us, and it comes to us as this objective fact. All that God has done for us in Jesus Christ accomplished. It is perfect. His perfect love, His perfect grace, the perfect work of our Savior Jesus Christ completed on the cross. It is finished. His resurrection, yes and amen. He is raised from the dead. He was handed over to die for our sins. He was raised for our justification. We can be sure, and we can rest in that confidence, as you were saying there, rest in this confidence that God has done it all for us. And just as the Israelites were brought into the land of promise, and they lived in homes they didn't build, and they ate food from gardens and vines that they didn't plant, so you and I realize that as we live in the salvation that's been given to us as a free gift in Jesus Christ, and that we accept as we trust in Him, and even that trust, God works in us by the power of the Spirit through the gospel. And we're enjoying things that we don't earn or deserve, but God lavishes on us as He promised in Jesus Christ our Savior.
Here's the end of the chapter. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. We have about half a minute here. And I want to ask you about insist on these things. These things are not in play. These are not suggestions. He wants Titus to insist. And that's what you do when you teach adult confirmation or when you preach from the pulpit, do you not?
Absolutely, and it's easy to get off focus if we don't insist on these things, both as pastors and as lay people. Insist that this gospel be proclaimed in its truth, in its purity, that we don't go and deviate from it to the right or to the left, that we don't add to it, take away from it, or change anything at all. And in Crete, you know, Paul was concerned that people might get into foolish controversies of genealogies and Jewish myths. We need to avoid foolish controversies and keep the main thing, which is preaching salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone, richly coming to us by God's grace. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we receive it by faith in Jesus our Savior.
Happy New Year, Pastor.
And to you as well.
That's Pastor Warren Worth. Professor Rick Mars is next.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.